This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and that it's a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
Please, you're taking from my preaching time, okay? You know, I've come onto this platform hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. I got to tell you, my heart is pumping in my chest this morning. It's boom, 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 boom. Donna said, are you nervous? I wasn't until about 5 minutes ago. Thank you. Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to have this opportunity to minister the word. It speaks of the strength of your leadership, and it speaks of our continuing relationship, which Joel and Donna Stocker treasure. There's an old adage. I'll start it, finish it with me. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Say it again. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. That's true. That is true. I can't put into words how we've missed you. This is an incredible, incredible body of believers. And we have missed you immensely. And you made that missing maybe harder than easier. On our last Sunday, you gave us hundreds, it's not an exaggeration, hundreds of personal cards and notes. We were facing a move in front of us. We stuffed them into a large grocery bag and boxes, and some were in furniture that we moved down, and we moved down, and we started unloading our furniture, and there was cards coming from all over the place, and we just kind of put them in a big bag and put them on the kitchen table. And about a week later, we said we had to start looking at those cards, and we came up with the idea. After every meal, we'd have you for dessert. And so we'd take just about 8 or 10 cards after breakfast, after lunch, after evening meal. Some of you just signed a card. Some of you put a note in a card. Some of you put letters in the cards. And gifts. We laughed. We cried. You touched us deeply with your expressions. And it lasted. It lasted for the whole month of May and almost the whole month of June. We had dessert on you every meal. It was absolutely wonderful. I want to begin today by squelching a rumor that I know has spread. The rumor goes something like this. Pastor Joel and Donna retired. They moved to South Florida. And not too many weeks later, they could be seen on the streets of Miami Beach, carousing, worldly, dancing, and everything else. Now, you know, whenever you hear a rumor, it may be a nasty rumor, but there's always bits of pieces of rumors that are true. And I thought, rather than coming back and trying to defend that ridiculous rumor, I'd just let you be the judge. Because I found out that there was a paparazzi on South Beach by the name of Melissa Mason who took some video footage. You can decide for yourself how carousing this is. Con esas dos barras espectaculares, Tío Fire Kiripal y San Alfredo Santanetti. Así que, venga, ¡vivo! ¡Epa! ¡Vamos! Thank you. My friends, that's as worldly as it gets right there. Did I tell you on April 30th? I don't know how to dance. that's obvious. I don't know how to dance. I would have never done that had it not been for my wife, Delilah, who asked me to, for Donna, who asked me to be involved in that.
You are fine. You're the one who invited me to.
Donna, just, ushers, would you take care of this lady in the front row, please? Many of you have asked, how are you doing? I think quite fine. I have a new love. I love to grocery shop. Seriously. I haven't done it in years. I don't remember the last time. Man, I am a grocery shopping animal. I go into Publix and she says, you know, we need this from the meat market and we need this. And I go and I check it out per ounce, per pound. I get the best deal in the world. We're checking out one evening at Publix and there's two bags of croutons that go across. And she says, I told you to get a bag of croutons, not two. I said, I'll tell you about it in the car. What's so funny about that? I got in the car. She says, what about the croutons? I said, buy one, get one free. Next week, I went to the store. I came home with two bags of croutons. The following week, two bags of croutons. The following week, hey, we have so many bags of croutons in our pantry, we could make it through the tribulation if we're going to go through it. Now, I'm not planning to go through it, but if we have to, we've got croutons, okay? And then there was this discussion that we had. Oh, about 6 weeks down there, she said one day, Joel, we need to sit down and talk. Okay. I know what that means. I know who does most of the talking and who does the listening. She said, I'm concerned that we don't have a ministry. First time in 47 years we haven't had a ministry. She said, I got an idea. I said, what's that? She said, I think that we should go around from church to church and you should conduct workshops. And I gave her the Riley look. I said, workshops? Yeah, workshops. I said, Donna, you don't understand. You don't understand. Pastors in this day and age, there's a lot of demands on a church schedule. They just don't invite people in to do workshops. I said, did I ever invite anybody in to do workshop? No, she said, but you were very narrow in your thought process. Guys, are you ever involved with your wife with a, it's not an argument, it's a discussion. And you know you're going to lose. Come on, guys, let me see your hands. You know you're going to lose. The rest of you are lying right now. You're lying. This man's got both hands up. He says, I surrender. Well, that's it. So I thought I'd steer this thing a little different direction. So I said, okay, honey, so we're going to go to churches and do workshops. Could you tell me what those workshops are going to look like? And she said, oh, yeah. She said, I've been talking to God about this, and I've heard from the Lord about this one. Now, when my wife says she's heard from the Lord, I do perk up and listen. She says, this is exactly what they're going to look like. You're going to work, and I'm going to shop. No. Wrong place for applause. I looked at her and I said, sweetheart, we've been doing that for 47 years. The thrill of our return to Michigan and to Christian Celebration Center has been to observe the budding relationship between you and your new pastors. That's been the thrill of our life. I got an anniversary card from someone last week in June. They wrote in the anniversary card, you left us in good hands. I met someone, just a sec. I'll give you an opportunity in just a sec. 2 days after we were in town at Jack's, I met another person. They said, "You picked right for us." I said, "Hey, I didn't pick. The Holy Spirit picked. We just all cooperated." Was in church today. Gentleman said, "I've gone through a lot of transitions and very few of them have ended well in church. Thank you, Pastor, because you took us through this transition well. And the Grables are doing an awesome job." Now's the time to applaud. Again, sit down, you're taking my preaching time, okay? Do you know why they're doing such an awesome job? Here's why. They understand the concept of shepherding. I want to talk to you today under the title, "Do You Know the Shepherd?" I don't think you have to even turn to it. I mean, you can if you want. I want to talk to you from the 23rd Psalm today. We'll take as our text the first four words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Would you say that with me? "The Lord is my shepherd." Say it with the emphasis on the word "Lord." "The Lord is my shepherd." Say it with the emphasis on "my." "The Lord is my shepherd." Say it with the emphasis on "shepherd." "The Lord is my shepherd." Say it again like that. "The Lord is my shepherd." There was a movement back in the 80s. It was called the shepherding movement. It sounded so biblical. It was laden with so much legalism. The movement went something like this. Everybody needs a shepherd. You need to follow your shepherd. And you don't do anything in life outside of the approval of your shepherd. So life went something like this. People sought counsel. "Should I go on a vacation this summer?" My thoughts were, if you got the time off and you got the money, why not? Do you really got to think a whole lot about that? "Should I go to the dentist?" Brian Bailey, where are you at? He'll tell you yes, yes, and yes. "Should I get a new car or this or that?" And by the way, in the last 2 weeks, Don and I are driving the gift that you gave us when we left, a brand new car. And we thank you so very, very much for that. What do you think was the outcome of that kind of a movement? I'll tell you. First of all, people checked their brains at the door when they came to church. And secondly, leadership became very controlling and very domineering. I personally watched people in this town profoundly hurt through that movement. And many of them left then Midland Assembly of God because I wouldn't embrace that movement. First truth today. God never designed the position of the shepherd to hurt, but rather to help. Remember that throughout the rest of this message. God never designed the position of a shepherd to hurt you, but to help you. Now, let me take you back to April. The last three of four Sundays that I was in this pulpit, I talked to you on this subject matter with three messages. I talked to you about the challenge of shepherding. I talked to you about filling the shepherd's shoes. And then that message, the shepherd's voice. Remember, I told you, the shepherd's voice is going to change in this church. And you've got to tune yourself to hear that new voice. Oh, I'll never forget that Sunday as long as I live. I had Keith and Lacey come up and stand here, and I joined you, and Donna joined you as the congregation came, and we stood up towards the front, and we looked at our new pastors, and we said, in fact, let's say it again right now. Say it with me, please. "I will tune my ears to hear a new shepherd's voice, and I will, with both determination and purpose, follow my new shepherd. And not only did you say that on that Sunday, but you've been doing it every week since. And I commend you for that. Let me give you a peek into the life of a pastor who chooses to teach in series. You start down the road of a series, and you kind of think you know where you're going. But along the way, the Lord brings you more messages. And it's really a challenge because you know the Lord's given you a few more things to say, but you only got so many Sundays to say them in. The calendar really kind of dictates a lot of things. Such was the case in April. The Lord gave me another message. It was like, I don't have another Sunday to preach. And when I began to think about today, the first thing I thought was, I have the opportunity to come back and preach a couple, two, 3 weeks after we're back in Michigan. I'm going to preach on hell because I've been there for the last 2 months. Man, it's hot in South Florida. I don't know how you handle Cuba in the summertime. It's insanely hot. Michigan was wonderful to come home to. We just had to keep reminding ourselves we're not going to live there this time of the year, but rather when it should be better. But that was the flesh. No, I'm not speaking on hell this morning. I want to bring to you that message that the Lord gave me that I never had time to preach. In the 23rd Psalm, we find a detailed description of a shepherd, what he should be doing, and the result of his doing. You all know David grew up being a shepherd. Do you remember Samuel went to Jesse's house in Bethlehem with the goal to find a new king that would replace Saul? And Jesse paraded all of his boys by him, and none of them were the one. And he said, do you have any others? And here's what we read in 1 Samuel 16:11. But he's out tending the sheep. And we continue to read in the next two chapters. Saul said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep. David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. Here's my point. David knows what he's writing about when he pens the immortal words of the 23rd Psalm. It is possibly the most beloved and well-known passage of all of Scripture, but at times misunderstood, without allowing familiarity to breed contempt in our time that remains today, could we just go through it line by line? The Lord is my shepherd. Sheep are defenseless animals. They can't run fast. They can't climb well. They can't swim hardly at all. They can't camouflage their presence. Left alone, a sheep will not survive. They are totally dependent upon the shepherd. So when you and I quote this psalm, because we know how to start it, the Lord is my shepherd, what are we really saying? We're saying, I'm dependent on him. Are you? How dependent on him are you? Are you dependent on him all the time, or are you dependent on him when something falls apart? When something happens that you don't know what to do, then you get dependent upon him, or are you dependent upon him all the time? The Lord is my shepherd, rah-rah in the Hebrew. It means to be a friend or a companion. It speaks of friendship and companionship. Donna, as kids, we grew up in the Assembly of God Church in Rochester, Minnesota. We used to sing a gospel song, and the chorus went something like this. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed sweet communion. Last line, Jesus is a friend of mine. Is he? Is he a friend of yours? When you say, the Lord is my shepherd, you're saying, I depend upon you and you are my friend. And the result of that is, I shall not want. One of the most misunderstood lines in all of Scripture. We interpret it, well, if he's really there and if he's really God and if he's really my shepherd, then I should have everything I want. No, it doesn't say I should have everything I want. It says I won't have wants. Do you understand? God placed within every one of you, inside your being, a wanter. I'm going to call it that because I don't know what else to call it. A wanter. James 4:8 says, there's a spirit that resides in you and me, and it's a spirit that tends towards envy. God put it there. It's not an evil or a bad thing. Well, why did God put this wanter in each of us? So that from deep within, we would want him more than anything else in our lives. So you do have a wanter. So this isn't saying, because he's my shepherd, I don't have a want. It is just saying, if I am dependent upon the Lord and I look to him as being my friend, he meets all my wants. Because I want him more than anything else. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Donna and I are very excited because in the next 2 months we'll have the opportunity to take the largest contingency to a pilgrimage to Israel that we ever have in our lives. Our 13th and 14th trips in September, we will take 35 people from this congregation. And in October, we will take 45 people from this congregation. A total of 80 people who worship here. Oh, some of them are long distance. But for the most part, most of the 80 come from CCC are going to have the opportunity to take pilgrimage. I just love it. We feel called to do it. And it's just really cool what has developed. They will see a landscape of mountains, hills, valleys, barren desert, and a few green fields. Not too many, but a few. You see, sheep left to themselves will always wander to a less than desirable place. So, the wise and caring shepherd finds it necessary to make, not suggest, but make the sheep lie down in this little spot that's really, really good for them. And I think in our day and age, this is often seen as a negative. Nobody's going to tell me where to go. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. How does that square with, he makes me lie down in green pastures? You better have said aw to that. Miss Donna, you didn't even know this was going to be on the screen this morning. The Friday night before kids camp, we had all four grands at our house. So we had a party. And there you got Gavin on the left. He's like a Dennis the Menace, let me tell you. You got Malia in the middle. You got Caleb on the far right. You got Elsie saying, let me in on this picture too. And you have on the right, Rosie, and on the left, Riley. Why are you showing us these pictures? Because I want to show off my grandkids. No, the real truth is, I have a very important illustration. The dog on the right, Rosie, if I say to Rosie, Rosie, lie down, she hits the floor. Boom! And her face, boom, on the floor. It's like this. Because you said lie down. The dog on the left? Riley, lie down. And he looks with those big brown eyes out of the top of his eyes and like, he'll stand there for 2 minutes. I'm thinking, does the dog need bifocals or what? What's the deal? What is the deal? Lie down. Then the rear goes down to the floor, but the head stays up. He'll sit like that for 45 seconds or a minute. Riley, I said lie down. Then he starts this slow elevator move down like this. And it takes him 30 seconds to get the body down to the floor. When the Lord says to you, I've got a place I want you to lie down. Do you respond like Rosie? Or do you respond like Riley? He doesn't ask you to judge the place. In fact, he says, it's a good place. Well, it doesn't feel like a good place, Pat. Lie down. Lie down. It's a good place. He leads me beside quiet waters. I've already told you, sheep can't swim, and because of the thickness of their wool coats, a rapid running water poses a life-ending threat. During Israel's rainy season, the narrow ravines become torrential currents of water. Now, a wise and a caring shepherd will use some rocks alongside a stream that's really flowing. He'll get some rocks alongside the flowing stream, and he'll kind of block it up so there's a little pool that the sheep can approach and drink from, and it's not a threat to their lives. Friends, we are living in a day of floods. And I'm not talking about the Tittabawassee. Our society is hemorrhaging. It's hemorrhaging with floods. And Jesus says, I will lead you. There will be that stream, but I will lead you and I will block up this place that will be safe right beside it. Didn't Jesus say this? Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I provide for him will never thirst. Indeed, he leads us beside quiet waters. The phrase, he restores my soul. It is so soothing. It's the idea of turning back, retreating for the purpose of being refreshed. Donna, I really love the Amplified here. It says, he refreshes and restores my soul. It reminds me of Chip and Joanna Gaines and their Fixer Upper House projects on HGTV. Donna and I watch it every Tuesday night or Wednesday night, whenever it's on. They take these old, run-down houses that are tired and weary and Waco, Wacko, whatever Texas it is, and they make them into a brand-new house. You know what? At times, life will use us and leave us dry and empty and run down. And Jesus comes along, looks us in the eye, and says, you're going to be my fixer-upper project. And he refreshes us. And he restores us to a better place than we've ever been. And if you're here this morning, and there's this idea in your mind, in your heart, you've been thinking about it for a while, or maybe it's brand new, and you feel like, if I could only start life over again, you can in Jesus. I've got real good news for you. You can in Jesus. He will refresh you. He will restore you. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I love the absolute gut-level honesty of this line. David says, the shepherd guides in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Think about that for a moment. Whose reputation is at stake here? It's the shepherd's. Do you remember when David was getting ready to fight Goliath and Saul was trying to put all this junk on him? And he said, I don't need that because in the past when a bear came to attack the lambs, I just took care of it. And the same with the lion. David knew if the sheep perished under his watch, no other sheep would be given to him. The great shepherd Jesus Christ has a reputation that he must defend. And here's how he does that. He guides you and me to live in a very well-defined path of right standing with God. Now you might think he does that for us. Well, according to the 23rd Psalm, verse 3, he also does that for his reputation. And as a result, what does that say to you and me? It says, how I live my life reflects on not just me, but my Lord's reputation. So I'm saying, Lord, would you help me to live in that path of right standing with God where you want me to live so that people will look at my life and they'll say, I want to serve his God. I want to give myself to the Lord that they're serving. I want to commend our pastor. Last Sunday, our pastor laid it on the line. It was a part in the message last Sunday where you talked about the church at Thyatira, however you pronounce it, and also the church at Corinth. And he said those churches tolerated sin. It got so quiet in here you could have heard a pin drop. I wanted to stand up and say, good preaching, Pastor Keith! But you had all thought me to be weird. Well, I guess you already do anyway, so what diff does it make? That was good preaching. And I would pray that this church would understand we carry a reputation not of us or not of CCC, but of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Please don't tune me out when I tell you this verse is not speaking of death. Oh, I've been to many funerals where they read this verse. In fact, Pastor, I've been to funerals where you read this verse. You're right. But it doesn't make it right. Read it again. Even though I walk through the valley of the what? Shadow. Not death, but a shadow of death. It literally means a valley of deep darkness. The New Living Translation captures this best. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, what could that be? That could be the death of a loved one. That could be a divorce. That could be a family setback. That could be a physical trial. A week ago Tuesday, we remembered the anniversary of our daughter-in-law's passing, Velma's passing. It was a challenging day, real challenging day. We got a call in the morning. These were all family calls. What were they about? None of your business. We got a call in the morning, which wasn't a good call. We got a call late afternoon about dinner time, which wasn't a good call. And we got a call about 8 o'clock at night, and that wasn't a good call either. And we were remembering that day, Velma's passing. there are the times we feel like we're going to die. How many would say, I've walked through something where I felt like I was going to die? Raise your hands. Come on, raise your hand. There you are. That's what this is all about. I feel like I'm going to die. But the psalm says in the New Living Translation, I love it. You are close beside me. When you're on those days where you think you're going to die and you're not going to make it through, the Lord says, I'm with you. I'm right beside you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is reference to the shepherd's equipment. And all I want to say about this is our Lord's equipment should never be feared, but rather welcomed. He uses the rod and the staff for our betterment, not to beat us up. You prepare for me a table in the presence of my enemies. You see, my friends, the valley of deep darkness is a special place for this reason. Listen to this. It's a place where the grass grows greenest. Did you hear what I just said? In that path that is so dark that you think you're going to die, you're not going to get through it, look for the best grass ever. Again, I could ask, how many here today would say, I've experienced the greatest spiritual provision of my life when I was in or coming out of a valley where I thought I was going to die. You know that. I know that. I've experienced that. You anoint my head with oil. I remember teaching on this line 17 years ago with a teaching that literally impacted my life. And I can't go into it in detail this morning other than to say this statement, you anoint my head with oil, refers to this time of the year. It refers to the summertime. And as the summer wore on, the shepherd had to get the sheep to go up higher, 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 higher. And when they get up higher, it was called fly time, summertime, gnats. Gnats. And the gnats would fly around the sheep's head. And the gnats would, I know this is gross, but just bear with me. The gnats would fly up the nostrils of the sheep and lodge in the brain and kill the sheep. So the shepherd would make up this concoction. It's wonderful to tell you the makeup of it. I can't do that. I don't have time. And he would take it and he would smear it on the sheep's nose. And it would keep the sheep from having gnats fly up into his brain and kill him. My cup overflows. It's just this. Again, summertime. You get up in the high country. There are no pools of water, but there's an occasional well. So the shepherd would take a bucket, put it down in the well, bring it up, and set it down. It was full. And if the sheepy with his little head came and pushed his head down in the bucket, what would he do? It would overflow. I'm telling you, what God has prepared for you is far greater than I could ever understand. And it'll overflow if you just put yourself into it. And finally, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word follow means to pursue or to run after. I want us all to know as we walk the journey of life, your faithful shepherd, Jesus, sees to it that the goodness of God and the unfailing love of God, we call that the mercy of God, follows hard after us every day of our lives. Give me your undivided attention for a minute and a half and I'm done. A true story. A teenager from a little village in Scotland left home to make his way in the world. With the passing of years, he became a world famous Shakespearean actor. And at the pinnacle of his fame, he decided he would return home to his little town in Scotland for a visit. This was an obscure community, and it was such an exciting time. Their hero was coming home. A party was thrown in the city square. Everybody from town showed up. And someone suggested, let's have a contest between the young man who is now a worldwide actor and our elderly local pastor. The two of them will engage in a contest. They'll each quote some of Shakespeare's works, and we'll see who does the better. The old pastor said, kind of embarrassingly, I have never memorized any of Shakespeare. The young man stepped forward and he said, well, I remember growing up in your church and going to Sunday school, and I memorized the 23rd Psalm. Do you know that? And the pastor said, yep, I know that. And they decided, okay, this will be the contest. We will recite the 23rd Psalm. The pastor went first. He quoted the psalm slowly, tenderly, with great emotion, stopping a few times and breaking down a few times. But he finished. It was the actor's turn. He began, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." With great expression, with perfect gestures, with masterful inflection and flawless diction, he quoted the entire psalm. When he finished, there was nothing but awkward silence. Everybody knew who the winner was. The contest was terribly one-sided. And after a minute of silence that seemed like hours, the actor approached a microphone. He took it in hand, and in brokenness, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you the difference. I know the psalm. Your pastor knows the shepherd. I'm not here today to ask you, do you know the psalm? We all know the psalm. No, here's my question for you today. My question to you is, do you know the shepherd? I'm not asking you, do you go to church? I'm not asking you if you've jumped through this hoop or that hoop in relationship to Christianity. I want to know, do you know the shepherd who will do all of these things for you? Who will be all of these things for you? Not outside of your knowing him." Would you bow your heads, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Our altar call today is in two halves. The first half, they're both important, but maybe the first half is the most important. How many, real quickly, would say, "Pastor Joel, I don't know the shepherd. I have never, any time in my life, asked Jesus to come into my life and be my Lord and be my shepherd. I mean, I know about him, but I've never asked." Or maybe you're a person who says, "Yeah, Pastor, I knew the shepherd many, many years ago, but man, I haven't known him for years, and this message just draws me to him. I want to know the shepherd." How many with an upraised right hand will say, "Pastor, I don't know the shepherd, but I want to this morning"? Raise your right hand up high all over the auditorium. Look up here, please. We all know the shepherd today. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know the shepherd? And the Lord seemed to prompt me, there's another opportunity that I should give to all of you, and I will give it to you at an altar. As Travis leads us in an appropriate chorus, nobody raised their hand to know the shepherd. But how many of you would be honest enough to say, "I don't know him as much as I'd like to know him"? I know him. I have accepted him as my Savior. But listening to this today, Pastor, causes me to say, "I want to know you better, more intimately." This is not a bow your head, close your eyes, and raise your hands. This is a stand and come to the altar and do some business with God. Let us stand. If that's you this morning, I want to know him better. I want to know my shepherd better. On the very first word, as Travis leads us, step out and come to this altar. From the balcony, from the main floor, come to the altar this morning.
Thanks for listening to Christian Celebration Center podcast. We hope that you found this helpful. For more sermons, service times, or to start your next step, visit our website at cccmidland.com.